If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. You can turn to Exodus chapter 32 tonight. And as we continue to just make our way through the Old Testament, let me just open in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful that we have you to bless us and be here with us and minister to us tonight. And thank you for this worship, Lord, to be able to just, Lord, just focus our attention upon you. It's such a blessing that you are here and that you love us and that you actually want to receive our worship of you, and you just so deserve it. So thank you for the blessing, Lord. Be blessed tonight as your children submit to you and submit to your word. And so we thank you and praise you for all these things, Lord. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 32. Now, I want you to notice, please, the first couple of verses. I'm going to read just the first few words of verse 1 and then give a little background, and we'll get back into the chapter. But notice when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and then we could add in they did a bunch of horrible things. But we'll get to that in a moment. But notice here that when it starts here, Moses is gone. And the people are wondering, where is he? Where is Moses? And I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 24 for a moment as we start for the background to be reminded of when we last saw Moses. So Exodus 24, and turn to verse 12, please. Here's when we last saw him. He had gone up to Mount Sinai, gotten the law from Moses. He had come down to the people, had told the people the law, given details, and they said, we will do it. We will obey God. All of these great things they had joined in and had entered into this covenant with the Lord. Then we read in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written. So he's already given them to him verbally. He's now going to give him the stone tablets. And he said that which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. And then an important line, indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So we're going to see how Aaron handles himself tonight in this passage here in Exodus 32. But he spoke that to, and Aaron and Hur were left in charge. Then verse 15, then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up to the mountain. And here it is. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we're now at about the end of this 40 days and 40 nights. The people are sitting there and they're going, I don't know what's happened to Moses. Let's take matters into our own hands. And it's a mess what the people are going to try to create. Now, it is a little interesting to me because we can lose this by having read through the last few chapters, because after that, when Moses went up, he'd been given the law before he came down. But now he's been given details about that, how to build the tabernacle of meeting and how to make the clothing for the priests and how the priests are to be consecrated and the final furnishings of the tabernacle. By my recollection, the people haven't heard any of that. And even Aaron doesn't probably exactly know what his role is going to be as the high priest. So in that way, we can have a little bit of leniency for Aaron. But nonetheless, what he's going to do here is really a bad thing. As we're going to see, the people are going to ask for a horrible thing. And Aaron's just going to be, sadly, a really poor leader here in this particular chapter. So we're going to see a lot about what the people want in the body of Christ or in this walk with the Lord, and that there's a tremendous need for strong leadership in the body of Christ. And so, anyway, now notice, please, as we look here, as Moses is still up on Mount Sinai, he's going to come down pretty quickly after this whole thing goes down because the Lord's going to send him back down. That will have been the end of his 40 days of being up there with the Lord. But now notice, when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, notice this incredibly self-centered group of people. Notice all the us and the we's, okay? The people gathered together, come make us gods that go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So there you go. There's the people voicing their wishes. And I just find it very, very interesting here. Moses has left Aaron in charge, and So they have, I got to give them credit. They did come to Aaron, didn't they? Now they're going to ask him for really things that are really, really wicked here, because, you know, they've left Egypt. I got to give them one more thing for credit. They did actually credit Moses here in basically saying, we don't care about his leadership. He's gone. Let's move on. But that it was this Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Really the Lord, of course, Moses simply being the agent of the Lord. But anyway, this is the scene, and they've come to him, and the people, with all of their fickleness, turn so quickly. Now, this is crazy. This really is crazy. And it shows you how fickle we are. Now, I don't know about you. You know your flesh. I know mine. It's pretty amazing how fast I can go from being filled with the Spirit. Man, you can have a great quiet time one morning, and things are going great, and you don't even need to get to work. Some guy just cuts you off on the way to work, and you're right into the flesh, or a difficult coworker, or a boss. I mean, and you're like, 8:05, Lord, would you just fill me with your Holy Spirit? I'm going to have a rough day here today. Lord, I need to be close to you. Would you just take care of me as we get through this day? So we're very fickle. We can turn on the Lord so quickly. I mean, at least they did go nearly 40 days before they did this crazy thing that they're attempting to do. Now, what's so sad about this is there's very much this, what have you done for me lately, to God. I mean, geez, they're not, but about 3 months out of Egypt. What can anybody ever do for a people that's more amazing than what he's done? The plagues in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, opening the Red Sea and walking through that water so high it killed all of the Egyptians that came after them, run out of water, run out of food. Of course, they complained at every step, but that's a whole other issue. And yet God has done so much for them. They're so fickle. And Lord, I mean, geez, I mean, really, what have you done for me lately? But people are so fickle that way. And so here they are, wanting to know what's going on. And so by just this very right away, they immediately are violating at least the first two commandments, if not the third. And I think by the time Aaron's done, they will have violated the third as well. But if you'll notice, please do notice that, you know, commandment number one, right? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And what's the first thing they ask for? Come make us gods that shall go before us. Now, you know, rule number one in God making, if you're into that kind of thing, which you should never be, there's a God, it's settled. So he's there, he's in heaven. I like that, right? The rules of the universe, there is a God and you're not him. So it's just him and everybody else. But there's God, and if you can make a God, that's a real problem, right? If you can make a God, you're greater than that God. And it's just foolish to do that. So nobody should be doing that, and they even want to bow down and worship this God. I mean, it's just completely crazy. And make us a God that shall go before us, and ask for this Moses who brought us that. So he goes on and says, now commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So clearly what they're asking for Aaron to do is violate commandment number one and commandment number two. Now, if you recall back in chapter 24, the people said, we'll do all of these commandments. And they were the first two. So, I mean, they didn't even need all 613 of the commandments. We just go after number one and number two. And there you go. We're already completely violating the Lord's wishes. And so it really, really is tragic. And throughout the Bible, the Lord is really trying to help people see how incredibly foolish it is to worship a God of your own making. I mean, let me give you an example. In Isaiah 44, I love it. It's one of the most, I think, clear pictures of the foolishness of trying to worship anything other than the true and the living God. Because in that passage, there's a picture of a man who went out and he grabbed a piece of wood. And what he's going to do, and I'm going to read this in a moment, but he's going to take this piece of wood, he's going to take half the wood, and he's going to put it in his stove, basically, and cook so that he can bake some bread. And then with the other half of the wood, he's going to carve an image and bow down and worship it. And I mean, how foolish is that picture? That wood is there serving you for meeting your needs. Now, I know God does serve us, but he's so much greater than us. But then bowing down to this piece of wood that can't do anything for us. So in there we read, then it shall be for a man to burn. This is Isaiah 44, verse 15 to 17. And he will take some of it and he'll warm himself. Yet he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and he falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. And with this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes a god, his carved image, and he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And he just wants people to see how incredibly foolish it would be to take this inanimate object that can do nothing for us. I mean, they're going to make a calf here. I mean, this calf is so weak, if they want it to go somewhere, they got to pick it up and move it. It can't even move for itself. So there's no way it's going to help anybody or do anything for them. So they're going to make this big hunk of metal and begin to worship a piece of metal. So it's just really, really foolish. Now, the third commandment, I think at some level they're violating it. It is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And even if the people didn't ask for it, when Aaron is later going to make comments like, basically, this represents the Lord your God, he's taking his name in vain. This is your Lord. How crazy is that to even call upon the name of the Lord? You'll notice in verse 5, he's going to say, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord in looking at this idol, this big thing of gold. So that's the scene. The people want something. They want something physical, tangible to look at. The ultimate picture of trying to walk by sight rather than walking by faith. So God has done so much for them. So now notice what Aaron does in response to this, and really a tremendous example of the need for strong leadership in spiritual matters. So it is of some interest. Let me actually say before I even get to them, there's almost no place, I can't really think of one, there may be, but I can't think of it, a place in Scripture where God is happy with the people kind of ruling and running the show when it comes to spiritual matters. He likes to pick people who will be spiritual leaders and lead people. That's the way God does things. Because he knows that we can be so foolish, we can be so fleshly. And so certainly this is a good example. There will be other times people will rise up against Moses. God will make it very clear Moses is his man. He's the one that he wants leading. Maybe one of the clearest examples is in the book of Revelation, the last of the seven letters in Revelation 3, is the letter to the Laodiceans. And it's one of only two of the seven letters. God had nothing good to say to that church. And it's ironic. It really does fit the church. But literally the word Laodicea means the people rule or the people judge. So it's the people running the show. And God does not want that. He wants people to be led and guided spiritually. And so God does not look on that favorably. But we need strong leadership. So notice what Aaron does. Verse 2, here's what Aaron did. Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, what in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So that's the first command. Now it's really sad, isn't it? This verse should have ended at verse 2 with something along the lines of Aaron got up and said, you're trying to violate the first two and probably first three commandments. This is in defiance against God and defiance against his will. Moses will be back. He said he would be back. You need to trust the Lord. And then we turn to chapter 33, two verses. That's it. But that's not what happened, very unfortunately. And Aaron, we know that Aaron really does struggle as a leader. He really does. There are some other things that he does that are not great. I don't know about you. I'm glad all my faults aren't written down in the Bible for the whole world to read. Aren't you glad? God didn't. Oh, and then he did that. Oh, man. And the whole world forever gets to read of my faults. You and I, we can have grace upon Aaron because you know if your life was written here, we'd all be going, wow, that's how not to do that and now how not to do that. And over it goes. So God's incredibly gracious. But, you know, he knows we need these examples of people that do good things. We need examples of people who've done bad things so that we may learn from them. But very sadly, Aaron just no backbone here. No backbone. And so the other thing that I find just an observation, he even involves the children. I think that's really sad. Even the kids are seeing this. Hey, break up the gold from your children, your sons and your daughters. I mean, we're supposed to be as adults, not only be spiritual for ourselves, but be leading our children spiritually. And none of that's happening here. So Aaron is really, I think, at some level damaging the next generation here with them coming along and seeing this scene that's going down. So, but he told them they were more than happy. He gave them what they wanted, did he not? And so notice verse 3, the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And notice what Aaron did here. As we get to verse 4, he did several things. First, he received the gold from them. We should have never gotten this far, but here we are in the scene. Notice, it's very, very important that we notice how clearly it is what work he did. He fashioned it with an engraving tool. Important to remember this line. He fashioned it. He worked very particularly, because when Moses comes and asks for an answer why he did what he did later, we're going to get a whopper of a lie from Aaron. It's really sad, but in Anyway, we'll get to that. It's a funny scene to me, but it's actually very sad. But he engraved this thing. He made a golden calf, and then he said, "This is your God." How sad is that? He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. He's going to be the high priest of Israel, the most spiritual man in the country, leading these people, pointing them to God. And he molds a calf and says, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Man, now, if God wasn't gracious, if you think the God of the Old Testament is not gracious, I think he'd have just, a lightning bolt would have that moment flown down upon Aaron. It would have been game over for Aaron, but it didn't happen. God is really, really gracious. And amazing to me, he ends up using Aaron, really, in leading the people. So I want you to know how incredibly gracious God is. He really is. But anyway, so he actually ascribes the getting them out of Egypt to this hunk of gold. And it's just really sad. Now, I don't know about you, but I do sometimes sit there and just ponder, how much do you think God was grieved watching this whole thing go on? After everything I've done for you, Aaron, really, can you actually say this? Ascribe what I did? And so, notice here, actually, notice they, it says, verse, Aaron was the one that did the receiving of the gold. He fashioned it. He made the calf. But they said, so it looks like the leadership is somehow involved with Aaron in this proclamation. Oh, Israel, you know, this is what brought you out of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He's continuing to join in this mess. He even builds an altar before it. We're going to see in a moment the reason he's building the altar so they can actually offer sacrifices to this big calf made of gold. And then Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And now for sure, in my opinion, he's violated commandment number 3. To not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I tend to believe, maybe it's just I want to be a little gracious towards Aaron. Maybe he's trying to redeem something here. Like maybe he's trying to say, this golden calf, maybe it's a representation of God. But let's get our focus back upon God. So maybe I'm being too gracious, but I have a sense maybe that's what he's trying to do because he wasn't strong enough and had enough backbone earlier to stand up to the people and say, we shouldn't have been going in this direction. But anyway, that's what's going on. I tend to think he might have been trying to redeem the moment. But anyway, it wasn't working. It wasn't working. He just let them go too far. There does come a point you just completely lose control, don't we? In life, you just if you don't rein something in early, so notice verse 6, then they rose early the next day. They arose early the next day. Would they have arisen early and been all excited if this was for God? But they're willing to do it for this dumb idol, this hunk of gold. And they rose early the next day. They offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. So it's completely gone for Aaron. He just completely lost control. Now, what's really sad is notice the offerings they bring. I mean, this is like one of the ultimate ironies maybe in all of the Bible. They're worshiping a golden calf, and they offer first a burnt offering. Now, we're just probably 3-4 weeks away from getting into Leviticus. And the first offering we're going to look at is a burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, the entire animal, except for the outer coat, the skin, was to be completely burned up to the Lord. And it represents the fact that our lives are to be completely consumed in the service to the Lord. And they're offering a burnt offering to this gold, this calf. And so a complete violation of what God intends for the burnt offering to look like. And then they even offer a peace offering. And the peace offering, in my opinion, represents a couple of things. The primary picture is that Jesus did not defend himself and therefore became our peace offering. Because he was willing to go to a cross, we can have peace. And so then God also wants us to know we can have peace with him, because in that offering they would offer it, but some of the meat would be given back to the offerer. And the picture is the priest would eat some, the offerer would eat some, and it's communing that we can have fellowship with God. And the representation is they're having fellowship with a golden calf. They're eating with this calf. And so very, very foolish, but that's the scene. And on top of that, it just turns into debauchery. They sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, before we hear the Lord's perspective on this, let me just look at several things that we do need to deal with in terms of the need for leadership in the body of Christ. Number one, leaders need to fear God way more than we fear our fellow man. Very, very important. Now, I'm going to give you about 5 points here. And I know there can be many, many more, but certainly that apply to this situation. Proverbs 29:25 tells us, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So this was Aaron's problem. He was more fearful of man's opinions than he was God's opinion. Anybody that has a proper fear of God would go, well, I fear these people, but I fear God way more than these people. And I know God's going to take care of me. Even if I lose my life, so be it. At least I will be, have done it in the will of the Lord. So we need to fear God. If anybody, any of you are considering, and we all have a ministry, so there's some level of leadership we all will demonstrate as Christians, we need to fear God much more than men. Number two, leaders are never allowed to compromise. Never, ever allowed to compromise with God's word. He compromised on the first two commandments, giving in to these people. And sometimes we may think, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. It won't damage the Lord or my reputation or his reputation. But it does do damage. And God's more than capable of taking care of himself. But still, I don't want to damage his reputation. Number three, leaders have to be willing to feel very alone at times. So is there not in all of us a type of the desire that we just want to be liked by people and we don't want to feel alone? And I think Aaron was suffering from some of that. He feared his fellow man. He wanted to be liked. And so I actually put that as a separate note. But you need to be willing to feel alone. He wasn't willing to be there. And I think he cared a little too much about being liked. And so that flesh in us that wants to be liked, we just have to get over that. And we don't want to be rude to people, but when we get over that, a whole lot of things open up. We will be more bold to share our faith and do many wonderful things for the Lord. Paul spoke of this almost tragically in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his willingness to be not liked by people. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. That's a sad statement. Paul said, the more I've loved you in my ministry, the less I feel loved. And yet Paul never gave up. He never did. To his dying day, he was faithful to the Lord. And then lastly, leaders do have to run the risk of looking like control freaks. You have to be willing to do that. That's just the way it is. God calls you to be a leader, and you have to lead. And I think there's a part in us we can be afraid that people would think that somebody, man, they just all they want is their way. And it's just kind of a funny thing that the Lord does. I know even in starting this church, I'm not a highly opinionated person when it comes to a lot of things. But it's very interesting, and I think the Lord just does that I've had many times people came to me for decisions and very, very strong opinion I have, and I just think it's from the Lord. And sometimes I think it's harder, it's in the areas of non-sin issues. Somebody comes to me and they're living in sin or something, well, that's easy to deal with because the Lord's very clear on that. So when somebody comes and says, hey, we need to do this here, there's no inherent right or wrong, but I have to seek the Lord because I don't know if he wants that here. And sometimes people can feel like you're a control freak. You have to control everything. And I'm like, I don't want to control anything. I just want to obey the Lord. I just want to hear his opinion and what he wants done, and I want to carry it out. I don't want to control anything because it's his church. And I love that. The pressure is not on me. But the only pressure is to obey him and to hear his voice. So leaders have to go through all of these things. Obviously, a lot of this needs to grow in Aaron. He did not demonstrate it. That's why we have the mess that we're seeing here in chapter 32. Now let's look at God's assessment here of this whole thing. Notice verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, okay, Moses, go get down. This is a mess. I need somebody who will stand up for me. I know Aaron's not the guy right now, and you need to be that. And so Moses, go get down. Notice that there's some really funny play on words here. For your people whom you brought, he says that to Moses. Moses is going to kind of argue with him on this issue a little bit later, you'll notice here. But the Lord, yay, this man, you people, God's telling Moses. Anyway, they've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. So God's bummed here. Quickly. That's pretty sad. God's using that word. Look how quickly they turned from me. Only 40 days. After everything I did, and they've quickly out of the way which I commanded them, they have made themselves. And he just straight up tells Moses what happened. They made a molded calf, they worshipped it, they sacrificed to it, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And man, I don't know. I mean, if God was God's a spirit, and it could be that Jesus is there in some representation speaking, but there was, I just think there'd be tears in his eyes. I just can't believe what these people have done. But that's what they've done. They were willing to do this. So he gives them these incredibly interesting little perspectives and all those little pieces. They made this calf. They've even worshipped it. They've even sacrificed to it. And this is and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God knows after everything he's done, he's bummed, he's looking at this situation. And anyway, that's what's going on. Now notice verse 9, he says some more. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. I hope you know God sees everything. Everything you do, he sees everything. There's not a single speck of anything you can hide from God. That's a good thing to know that. That no matter what you do, you think nobody notices what I'm doing. It's in the quietness of whatever. No, God sees everything. That's one of the things we need to build character in our lives. There is somebody always watching. You never really are ever alone as a Christian because God is, well, even if you're unsaved, God still sees everything. And so, indeed, it's a stiff-necked people. So there you go. God's not afraid to call it what it is. He calls them a stiff-necked people. That's one way of saying they're very, very stubborn. So they are stiff-necked. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. So Moses, step back. I'm going to wipe them out. Start all over with you. Wow. Now, I really don't believe this was God's intent. I think at some level, he's testing Moses. And we just look last week, we go through trials at times. And it's not temptations, but trials. And I think this is one of those times. And I think that he's going to use Moses to give us a very wonderful word picture of a type, at some level, the interaction between the Father and Jesus. Because Jesus is our intercessor. He's the one who always lives to intercede for us on our behalf. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 says that, says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I think he wants to use Moses in this picture because Moses is very much a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. He is the mediator of the Old Covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. And in this, he wants us to see a wonderful interaction between the Father and the Son. And so that's what I believe is happening here. I do not believe the Father ever intended to go through with this. But as that would happen, that's interesting when you think about our sin. That if it weren't for Jesus going to a cross and being able to intercede for us, the Father would have to wipe us out. His anger and his wrath would have to be hot. But his wrath and anger have only been satisfied by Jesus. And since he has done that and gone to the cross, he now can go to the Father and say, Oh Lord, show compassion on them. And he can, because his justice is satisfied by what Jesus has done on the cross. And so that's what I think is going on here, is that it's this interaction between them. God is effectively calling Moses, and Moses does do a great job of responding here. Now, you got to admit, Moses is going to go to bat for the people who've been whining and complaining about his leadership at every turn. He's very much a type of Jesus. It really is pretty amazing. So anyway, that's what he says to Moses. But notice what Moses does here, being very much a type of Jesus. He pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against, here's the words, your people whom you have brought? I'm not taking any ownership of these people. They're yours. So, man. So they were more, you know, you can look at it both ways, right? God chose these people, so they're his. But they're humans. They're with the Moses clan, right? They're all flesh. So they're Moses's too. So they both have their points. Some level, neither one's wrong. But I do find it really funny the way they're trying to push the credit back and forth here with the mess that's going on. Anyway, so you brought them out with great power. Now let's look at some of the reasons, the reasoning effectively in this intercession of Moses being a type of Jesus, why he doesn't want him to wipe the people out. Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Very wonderfully valid point. What Moses is saying is, don't you think the Egyptians would be confused? You went to all this trouble to free them just so you could wipe them out. And I think the Egyptians would even begin to think, hey, there wasn't anything wrong with us. God was just so angry with his people. He needed to pull them out so they didn't wipe us out while he's busy wiping them out. And so he's just saying, hey, you went to all this trouble and you have a plan for this people. And so the Egyptians would be confused. And so please don't wipe them out. And turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Then he gives them another reason. By the way, remember your covenant. Remember, he's made a covenant with Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac. He later confirmed it with Jacob. And so he brings those three up. Of course, he calls Jacob by his spiritual name, Israel. And so he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So he made a promise to them, this great spiritual promise, which ultimately includes the coming Messiah down the road, Jesus, through these people, and the promise they would receive this promised land. So Moses reminds God of these things. Let me encourage you, God will never be insulted if you remind him of a promise he's given you in his word. Now, don't ever think God forgot it when I say remember. God, he remembers everything. He knows everything. When we remind God in prayer, it's really for our benefit because we're such doubters. If we're struggling to remind God, Lord, your word told me if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these things will be added unto me. I know you're going to be faithful to keep your promise to me. It's really more for us. But God wants us to ascribe that dependence to him. So anyway, that's what he says here. He lays this whole thing out, and he's asking him, don't destroy them. So notice verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And I really do believe, you look at this word relented, it's not like God got his mind changed by Moses. It's not what happened here. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross, God is able to relent of the harm that was going to come to the entire world. God's justice requires a sacrifice for sins, and only Jesus could ever do that. And because of his sacrifice, because of his intercession on our behalf, the Father can relent. And so that's what I think is the big picture going on here, and why it says the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to the people. So that's what's going on. This interaction goes on. God, of course, spares the people. And then verse 15, Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. So God has, in fact, given him. He was promised, come up for 40 days, I'm going to give you these tablets. And so that is, in fact, what happened. Notice, this is one kind of a little technical thing about the tablets. The tablets were written on both sides. And even repeats it so we know on the one side and on the other that they were written. So I don't know about you. I've always tended to think of the tablets as only written on one side. Because, you know, we mount them everywhere, don't we? Or we like to have these images of the two tablets with all the commandments written on the face of them. But these tablets were actually written on both sides. And this was God's doing. He wrote. In fact, back in chapter 31 last week, we were told that, notice the last verse, please, of chapter 31. He had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai. He gave Moses two tablets of testimony, the tablets of stone, written with a finger of God. So it's as though God's own finger inscripted this. Reminds me of, was it Belshazzar, the wicked king in Daniel chapter 5? And he, you know, meeny, meeny, tickle you farce. He wrote here, it was the finger of God that wrote there too. And so here it is, God can do that. God's a spirit, I don't know exactly how he did it, but that's the description, the finger of God. And so he wrote on this tablet. This is literally God's handwriting, the commandments on these two stones. And so that's what he's carrying down as he makes his way down the mountain. Now notice what happens here as he's making his way down the mountain. Joshua had been with him. So he had stopped some way up the mountain. He heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He didn't hear what God had to say about what's going on in the camp. He doesn't know anything. And so he's suspecting what he hears is the noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, no, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, which would come if you're winning in war, nor the noise of the cry of defeat if you were losing in war, but the sound of singing I hear. Of course, they were partying. And not a good party that they're experiencing here. So it was as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Now Moses was already told, remember? God told him they made a calf. But to see the thing before his eyes really upset Moses. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now how much do you wonder Moses thinking, why did I intercede for these foolish people? Why didn't I let just, okay, God, go for it. Wipe them out. Make me king and we'll create a whole new race. The Mosesites or something, I don't know. You have a bunch of people that follow me. But anyway, he's really, really angry here. And he actually takes the two tablets, drops them. So I don't know if you've ever heard the kind of the biblical joke here. Has there been anybody ever that broke all 10 commandments all at the same time? So there it is. Moses did. So just literally, not spiritually. So he broke all of the Ten Commandments there. Anyway, he took, notice what he did here. I love, now this is strong leadership. Now, I don't know about you. I've had this happen to me earlier in my Christian life where I knew some people that were involved in sin, and I was kind of soft on the issue of sin. And then I saw them go to some good church leadership, and they were properly rebuked, in love, but properly rebuked. And I felt rebuked that I hadn't stood strong for the Lord. And it was really an exhortation and an encouragement all at the same time. I'm hoping this is how Aaron took it. He's watching his brother Moses be strong for the Lord. That is intended to be encouraging to others in the body of Christ. When we see somebody stand up and say, no, I will stand for righteousness. And so I would hope this would have been very encouraging to Aaron, because his brother really does a good thing. But notice what Moses does. Very, very clear here. He does a very good job of getting right to the point and dealing with the issues that need to be dealt with. So let's notice here what he does. He says he took the calf, which they had made. That's the first thing. He took it. I find it interesting. There's no note given about the resistance to him. I would imagine there would have been some. But nonetheless, he did the right thing. He burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and then he scattered it on the water. I don't know how he pulled this one off. He made the children of Israel drink it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You look at what Aaron did, and now here's his brother, his younger brother, standing up for the things of the Lord. And even to the point, grinds it to powder, pours it in the water. I mean, wow, they're drinking their God. And that's how weak their God is. Can't defend himself, can't do anything. And so that's the scene. And then Moses turns to Aaron, and he said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? Now, notice that. He directly challenges Aaron and says, you're the leader. You were supposed to be the one to stand up and be strong here. And you should have stood up. And because of you, this sin has come upon this people. Now, no doubt, it was sin for them just to come to Moses or to Aaron and ask him to make the golden calf. That was completely wrong. But the sin actually happened then because of Aaron's weakness as a leader. And so Moses challenges him, rightly so. A leader needs to stand strong for the things of the Lord. Now, notice what Aaron says. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Notice it's small letters, Lord. It's just a reference to leadership. And it's not the capital L-O-R-D, the name for the Lord. But he's talking to his brother. You know the people, they are set on evil. That's a true statement. Completely true. The people are set on evil. I think if Moses could have jumped in right here and said, I know, Aaron, that's why I left you here in charge. So you'd keep the people in line. Anyway, he goes on. For they said, and this is true, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man, this is what the people, of course, have been saying. The man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. All true. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and Shazam. There it is. It was an act of God. This is why I'm so glad my name's not written in the Bible and all the stories of what I've done. And you go, how foolish can you be? Wow. But, I mean, really, is he really expecting his brother to go, wow, the gold's there and just, what, did you just wake up and there it is? And it just finally fashioned? I don't know how intricately it was fashioned, but you saw back up there in verse 4, he fashioned this thing. He had a fashioning engraving tool. He worked very particularly on how he was to make this thing. So, you know, I don't know, maybe he's just so bad at arts and crafts, Aaron, that it looked like it just appeared out of nowhere. But anyway, you can't get any further from the truth, can you? So it's even said now, at some level, he hasn't learned his lesson yet. Very, very important for leaders to stand for truth, and then to repent when needed. And he didn't. He didn't stand for truth yet. Now, another testament to the incredible, gracious nature of God, even in the Old Covenant. And I love that, because I do look, there's so many people think, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's just so harsh. Oh, man. He's incredibly gracious. And he's going to use Aaron despite all of these failures. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've done some things, even some really serious things in your life, God is so forgiving. Don't ever let somebody convince you He does not still have a call on your life and He won't still use you mightily in doing things for Him. God has a great call on everyone's life, and He can cast your sins behind His back as far as the east is from the west. He can still use you. So don't ever give up. God's not going to give up on you. But anyway, this whopper of a lie just thinks it appeared. And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and notice again, for Aaron had not restrained them, God finds the leader at fault for what's going on here. Now, and don't think that He completely exonerated the people for the asking, but to their shame, among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. Now he's going to call for justice here. And he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, once again, I don't know about you, but it is amazing to me how often God doesn't tell us things in Scripture. It doesn't tell us who, if anybody, tried to stand against Aaron when he made this foolish decision. Were these sons of Levi trying to stop him from making this decision? We're not told that. God always has a remnant. There's always some people, no matter how bad things get, who want to stand for truth and want to stop wickedness. I believe some people did try to stop it. But at least now, they're rising up. And so the sons of Levi, which is, of course, the Levite tribe who were supposed to be responsible for the keeping of the tabernacle and the moving of it and all these wonderful spiritual things, not the priests necessarily. Remember, only the family of Aaron within the Levites was to be the priests. But nonetheless, they wanted to stand with Moses. And God will always call people to make a stand. That's why Jesus said, "You're with me or you're against me." You don't get to be on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You must make a stand. He loves us and He's convicting the world to make a stand. Anyway, He said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." We weren't told about this when God told this particular thing to Moses. But it must have been before he came down from the mountain, I'm assuming. "Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance." I'm not sure what this entrance is. I'm assuming it's entrances to personal tents or whatever in the camp. "Throughout the camp, let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." No partiality. Notice that God shows no partiality here. You need to deal with anybody that's involved in this sin. So go at it. Now, I tend to believe, certainly not the entire, every single person of the 2 million roughly plus people were all involved in this, because only 3,000 people are going to die. Likely, I believe the Lord went after the main leadership, the people that were trying to spearhead this whole wickedness and deal with them. But notice the sons of Levi, they did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So that's a serious scene. I mean, think about it. Probably almost in every direction you'd go, there'd be some death somewhere. I mean, I know it's not that many when you look at over 2 million people, roughly, but 3,000 people died that day. And I bet there was a reinstilled sense of a fear of the Lord that should have been in the camp. And then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves." That's a good word. Consecrate means to be put into service or to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill. That's the word that was used earlier of the priest being consecrated into service. So he said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that He may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Even people within families, potentially some of these priests had to deal with people. So again, the Lord He's gracious, but He doesn't show partiality when people are in sin. Now it came to pass on the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, no doubt. So now I go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And again, a picture of Jesus, because that's what Jesus has done. He's gone up to make atonement for us. It's interesting. He says go up because whenever you go to Israel, if you ever get a wonderful chance to go to Israel, when you go to Jerusalem, everybody talks about going up to Jerusalem. It's built up on a mount. So from no matter what direction you come to Jerusalem, you go up to the mountain and that it's sitting on. It's really on Mount Moriah. And Jesus died on part of that mountain, right outside the city on Mount Moriah. So He went up to the mountain to make intercession for us, to make atonement for us. In the Old Testament, atonement just means covering. Of course, Jesus is far superior. He's provided for the taking away of our sins. Anyway, Moses returned to the Lord. He said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin. They made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. And then Moses, boy, talk about an incredibly gracious bit of intercession here. If not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. He actually asks if it were possible. And by the way, it's not possible for one person to be blotted out of the book of life on behalf of another person. Every person will personally stand for the sins that they commit. And what I love is when you look at a good leader like Moses, incredibly humble, incredibly gracious, you look at he loved these people so much, it's as if he's saying, I would rather be eternally damned than have these people die and not have a relationship with you. And he's not alone, because we see the equivalent of that in the New Testament with Paul. Because Paul in Romans 9 said, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Of course, he said, I could wish that I myself were. He knew it wasn't possible. He knows. Paul knew the word. And he knew that somebody can't take the place of someone else. So the Bible is very clear. Every person has to stand and die on their own for their own decisions. You can't be saved because if your mother was saved, your grandmother was saved, anybody else. You only stand for yourself. Ezekiel 18, for example, says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. And the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But nonetheless, this is Moses' heart. This heart to go and do this on our behalf. And it does, to me, look like Jesus, because he went to the cross, which we deserved. He did go and take our penalty for us. Now, he throws out this book of life, which is not mentioned hardly at all in the entire Old Testament. Mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Well, not a lot, but it's certainly mentioned. As a Christian, the moment you gave your life to the Lord and said, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I accept you as my Lord, and I want to be forgiven by you, however you word that, but you really meant it. Once you meant that, your name was written in the book of life, also known as the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's interesting to me, the Lord even opens up this possibility, because he says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Because in Revelation 3, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out, his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who overcomes was defined for us in 1 John 5:5, where it says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, he's saying here, you can't do this on behalf of someone else. So the only thing that got us into the Lamb's Book of Life was believing in Jesus. And depending on how you view once saved, always saved, that's a whole other issue, which we covered not too many weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 6 mainly. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the only way you can't be saved. And I do believe it's possible, incredibly rare, but a person could knowingly, willingly say, I don't want this relationship. I don't believe in him. I don't trust him anymore. It's a very clear, conscious decision a person could make. Their names would be blotted out of the book of life. But the Lord opens up this door that it is possible here, I believe, in this particular verse. So anyway, that's what the Lord said to him. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. What God's saying here is, I'm still taking them to the promised land. I made a promise. I am God. I never change. I never go back on my promises. I will always keep my word. And so, he will, though, bring punishment upon them. He still will discipline these people beyond the 3,000 that died. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So, amazing here. You look at this whole scene, and of course, it is a warning to all of us of how fickle we are individually in our walk with the Lord, the danger of turning away from God in any way and looking to anything else. But I really believe this passage is more aimed at the need for strong leadership in the body of Christ, to stand up, lead people, guide them into all spiritual truth, help them to see truth, and encourage other leaders in all of these things. And so I'm so very grateful to the Lord for this passage, for all the amazing lessons in it. So praise God. Let me close in prayer, and we'll open up for some questions. So Father, we're just so grateful for you and for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are faithful, that you're so gracious, that you didn't disqualify Aaron from ministry because of these great mistakes that he made. the full mistake and then lying about it, Lord, and he will even make mistakes later, and yet you're still going to use him. If any of us here tonight, Lord, that we've done things that we know are bad and we're afraid you would never use us for ministry, please, Lord, just rebuke that in us and let us know that you still have a plan to use us in our lives for you. But then also, Lord, give us a great appreciation for strong leadership and the need for it to hear your voice and lead people in a way that is pleasing to you. So we thank you for these lessons, blessed by them, Lord, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.